which was the title of our lesson this morning, The Church That Jesus Built. And for those of you who were wondering, the picture on the backside was not drawn by Xander. That is my magnificent artwork. Believe it or not, I'm not very good at art. I know it's hard to tell, but I have trouble drawing a straight stick figure. But it'll get the point across. And for those of you who were wondering, that little thing that is not a noose. That's not a noose. We'll get to it in just a moment. We're going to, as we go through our outline here today, and I know there are a lot of points, but we're going to move through them fairly quickly. But as we go through them, we're going to be marking some things around this picture. This is our picture of the church. Now, we know that the church is not a physical building like the one we're in today. But it's described as a spiritual building. So we've drawn a picture of it as God describes it. He describes different parts of it. They're being brick, living stones, he says the Christians are. And he describes a foundation and a cornerstone and a door. And he describes all these different parts as though to a house or to a building. And in fact, the church is referred to as the house of God. And so we've drawn it as a house, even though we know, of course, that it is not a house as such. But as we look at the church that Jesus built, we'll notice several things about that church. In order for a church, any church, to be the church that Jesus built, it has to meet certain qualifications. There are a lot of builders in the world. A lot of people build. I imagine someone different built my house than built your house. Matter of fact, probably every one of us has the home that we live in was built by somebody different. Now, it might be that two or three of them were built by the same builder. That's probably pretty unlikely. But it could be. There are just so many builders of houses that many times no two houses are built by the same person. Sometimes it's in a neighborhood, maybe the same building company will come in and build 20 or 30 houses, and they'll all be built by the same people. So the church is built as well. And there are around us, everywhere we look, buildings that remind us that there are churches that meet in those buildings. They remind us that there are a lot of churches out there. But which one did Jesus build? And again, we're not talking about the building. It doesn't matter who built the building. But who built the church? With all of these different churches, all of them teaching so many different things, is it possible that Jesus built that many different churches? That he built all of those with so many different types of beliefs and practices? Is that possible? That's what some people would have us believe. And they would say, well, you know, a man may build 15 or 20 houses, but they don't all look alike. They're going to be different. And that brings us to the scripture reading that we read this morning in Matthew chapter 16. In verse 18, Jesus says, I will build my church. See, Jesus didn't build 15 or 20 churches. He built one church. And so if we're going to find a church that is the church that Jesus built, then it's going to have to conform to his building specifications. If he was the builder, then it's going to look like his blueprint. Now, a builder always builds from blueprints. A professional builder. Now, I built a doghouse, and I didn't have any blueprints, and it looked about as good as this drawing on the back, too, when I got done with it. And that's what happens if you don't use the blueprint. You have to plan it out before you can build something that's going to stand the test of time. And Jesus did that. The church was in the mind of God from before the foundation of the world. The plan for Jesus to come and to die on the cross, the Bible tells us that Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The plan was already there. They already had the blueprint. All that was left was to carry out the plan. And you know God is perfect. And if he plans to do something, even though the old saying says the best laid plans of mice and men, and we say, you know, they go wrong, don't they? But the plans of God, if God makes a plan, he's going to carry that plan out to way he wanted it. So let's look then at the church that Jesus built. It was planned by God, and he sent Jesus to build it. Jesus said he was going to build it, and here is the church that Jesus built. The church that Jesus built has the right foundation, first of all. Now you notice there aren't any Bible verses next to these. We're going to fill in the blank part today, and I don't have the lines there, but I'll let you room to make some notes if you need to next to those. It has the right foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I know this isn't where you thought I was going. You thought I was going to go back to Matthew 16, but we're not going there right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 11. Paul says to the Corinthians, speaking of the church, he's already said, he said that he planted the seed. Apollos gave it some water, but God was the one that gave the increase. And then he says down in verse 10 that God made him a helper. Jesus built the church, but he had some men to help him. The apostles helped him. And Paul says in verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. He says, I've laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon. He says, I've laid the foundation. Well, Paul, when you went out to make the church that Jesus is building, when you went out there to help him build that church, you know, you've got a company many times. You've got the foreman, you've got the architect that designs them, that has the plan, and then you've got the manual laborers that go out there and do all the hard work, don't you? But Paul was one of those manual laborers. He's one of the guys with the hammers and nails doing the work that Christ had set for him to do. And here he is. He says, I helped lay that foundation. Well, Paul, what foundation did you lay? Look at verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So is the foundation. Jesus Christ is the foundation. He's the builder, the planner. He's also the foundation. If you look on the bottom, that bottom line, that'd be our foundation. You might want to thicken it out. It'll make it like a big layer of concrete down there on the bottom of our house. And the foundation there, that's the foundation. That's what it is. We're standing on this concrete floor that this building is built on. That's the foundation. Well, there's a foundation of the church as well, and it's been laid in. Paul says, that foundation is Jesus Christ. And you write Jesus Christ down there as the foundation. Well, then we know that every building that is built has an owner. Some of them, like perhaps yours, is owned by the bank, and you're paying it off. And when you get done paying it off, then you'll be the owner. But the bank owns it right now. And others, maybe the construction company built it, and they own it until they can sell it. Different people own it sometimes. Well, what about the church? Who owns the church? Well, Jesus has said in Matthew 16, verse 18, I will build my church, so he says it will belong to him. Also in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, he tells the Ephesian elders, the elders of the church in Ephesus, take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God. He calls it the church of God, meaning that it belongs to God, that the owner in this case is God, which he purchased with his own blood. Well, somebody would say, well, wait, that says Jesus owns the church, and this says God owns the church. Well, which is it? It's the same. You have to remember that God the Father and God the Son are one. They own it. Each of them is together. They're one. And they're kind of like you see a lot of times the partnerships and things, where a partnership owns a particular thing. Or a family, perhaps, owns a particular thing. You ask my son whose blue van that is over there by our house, he says, that's my van. I don't recall him paying for that van, but it is his van. You ask Donna, she says, it's my van. Huh? It's her van. Yeah, it's my van. Well, it's my van too. Because we're one family. And we own that van. And it's our van. It's his van. It's our van. It belongs to all of us. Well, the same way with God. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if something belongs to one of them, it belongs to all three of them. And so we have here then that God, Jesus Christ, the owner of this, they purchased it. They paid for it. And when you pay for something, it's supposed to be yours, isn't it? Now, unfortunately, we've got a lot of people in the world today who think that they can own the church. Well, they may own a church, but they can't own the church. Because the church was paid for by God the Father and by His Son, Jesus Christ. And they're the only ones that can own it. We might be a part of it, and it's, you know, some people make a big sense. Well, that's not your church. Yes, as long as I'm a member of that church, it's my church. It's the church that I'm a part of, just like my family is my family. It's the family I'm a part of. It doesn't mean I own my family. It's the family I'm a part of. It's the church that I'm a part of. It's my church. In fact, in the letter to the Corinthians, Paul refers to that church as being the church of the Corinthians. That's what it is. It's there. They're a part of it. We're part of it. We shouldn't be ashamed to say that it's our church. But we need to make the distinction that doesn't mean that we own it or that we run it. Just that we're a part of it. We're part of the family. It's the family of God. It's our family. We're part of that family. And then we see that the church of Jesus still has the right name. Romans 16:16 gives us one of those names, the churches of Christ, salute you. I know we heard that several times this week. Here in Acts 20, verse 28, it is referred to as the church of God. Any biblical name would be an accurate name for the church. Now, the reason that we use the term the church of Christ is to show who it belongs to, who built it, and who the authority is, who the head of it is. But we wouldn't be wrong to use the name the Church of God. The reason we don't is that there's a denomination that has chosen to use that name, and it would cause a lot of confusion. If we refer to the true church that the Bible speaks of as the Church of God, and they refer to their denomination as the Church of God, folks would get confused. So we try to choose a biblical name that would not cause confusion. God never intended for there to be confusion about these things. He intended for there to be one church to which all of those names would apply. And that's the way it was in the first century. They talked about the church. And then he talked about the church of God. They talked about the church of Christ. Then they talked about the church of the firstborn and the church of the living God. But all of those terms are descriptions of the church and its relationship to God and Christ. And it's also called the body of Christ, and it's called the family of God, and all of those things. We're referred to as the army of the Lord. So all of those things are scriptural terminology to use in describing the church, and sometimes we shy away from using some of those terms because of that confusion that it would cause. We need to take back the scriptural terminology that's used to describe the church. We need not let the denominational world take that away from us. But we do, of course, need to keep the clarity. We don't want folks to be confused about it. Somebody said, well, if that church calls itself the Church of God, that means it's the Church of the Bible. No, the name is just one of many things that have to be right. That may be in another country that there might be a Church of God, and it might be the Church of God. But just because it wears the name doesn't mean it is the thing. Why, I've known a lot of buildings that had Church of Christ on them, and the people would come and meet in that building, and they would say, we're the Church of Christ, but they didn't practice what the Bible teaches. Just because they had the name out front, just because they called themselves by that name, didn't mean that that's what they were. I could take my van, hang over it, take off the little emblem that says Ford on the front, put a little emblem there that says Chevrolet. Wouldn't make it a Chevrolet. It'd still be a Ford van. Everything was still the same. I just changed the name. I could call my dog a cat. It'd still be a dog. You can call the thing whatever you want to call it. It doesn't change what it actually is. And that's what I understand. But If you want to recognize what something actually is, you need to call it by the right name. And that's why we call the church of Christ. Jesus said, I will build my church. Well, we can call it Christ Church. That'd be a little tongue twister, but we can call it Christ Church. That's what it is. Church of Christ, that means the same thing as Christ Church. So, you know, we call it by a biblical name, biblical terminology. And then we see not only does it have the right foundation, the right owner, the right name, but it was purchased with the right price. You know, a lot of churches were purchased with the price of a few dollars and a few lives and a little bit of influence and persuasion and charisma of some religious leader. But not Christ's church. It was purchased with blood. Acts 20 and verse 28 that we read earlier. The church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. He purchased it with his own blood. That must have been pretty special to him. How many things, you know, we spend money left and right. We all, you know, $10 here, $20 there. We'll, you know, we got a credit card, we'll have a credit check, we'll buy this, we'll buy that, we'll buy a car for $15,000 to $20,000. But how many things would you purchase with your own blood? You went to the gas station to fill up tomorrow and they said, okay, but we're going to need a quart of blood from you before you can get that gas. I think I'll find another gas station. The church was important to God because he was willing to buy it with his own blood. That makes it special. And anyone who tries to buy a church with any other price is buying a counterfeit. Now that's a sad thing, isn't it? You think you bought the real thing and you wind up finding out it's just a fake. A forgery. It's not really what you thought it was. What a sad thing that would be. And then the church that Jesus built has the right worship. John chapter 4 and verse 24, Jesus said, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the church that he built is going to worship God in spirit and in truth. If the church is doing all the right activities, but with all the wrong spirit, that church isn't the church that Jesus built. If the church has the right spirit, they love God, but they've gotten some wrong teaching somewhere and they've fallen for it. That's not the church that Jesus built either. Now, all of these things as we go on, that doesn't mean that the church, as it is in existence today, is going to be perfect. We know the church here is not perfect. We know we have fault. As long as the church is made up of human beings, it's never going to reach that perfection until the time that God takes it home to be with him, and then there will be the perfection that he sees in the church. But in the design, in the plan, as it's described in the scriptures, the church is flawlessly perfect. And anyone then in the world who goes about changing anything that God has revealed in his blueprint is going to cause problems. If he says there's supposed to be a 90-degree angle right here and another wall, and we put a 75-degree angle and a wall, guess what? The building's not going to look the way he described it. Blueprint. You have to follow them precisely if you want to get at the end what you are supposed to get. And then we see that the church that Jesus built has the right Savior. Wow, that just makes sense. It's got to have the right person to save it. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. In Ephesians 5, a lot of times we go there and the passage discusses the relationship between husbands and wives, but it also describes the relationship between the church and Christ. It says in verse 23, it says, for the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. If the church is thinking it's going to be saved by someone other than Christ, that's not the church that Jesus built. It's not his. believers that Jesus still has the right builder. There are hundreds, possibly even thousands of churches built by hundreds or thousands of men. But Jesus said he was going to build one church. That's what he said. I will build my church. And then we see also the church of Jesus still has the right practical teaching. You know, there are some churches, they may teach some of the right things, but they don't teach all of the right things. There are other churches that may teach most of the right things, but they don't teach all of the right things. Some churches will teach the right worship, but they don't teach the right practical living, the right type of Christian living. Other churches may really put an emphasis on clean, holy living, but they don't teach the right worship. But when it comes to practical teaching, the church that Jesus built is going to teach what he taught. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15. Paul tells Timothy, beginning in verse 14, he says, these things write I unto you, hoping to come unto you shortly. He says, I've written these things to you, and I hope to come see you shortly. But I've written these things, he says, verse 15, but if I tarry long, here's the reason he's written to him, even though he thinks he's fixing to come see him. So a lot of times he says, well, talking on the phone, I'm going to be there tomorrow. We'll talk about it then. I'm not going to send you a letter because I'll just come see you and I'll tell you in person or whatever. Well, here, Paul says, you know, I'm planning to come see you pretty quick here, shortly. But if I tarry long, he's written all these things, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. So he tells him, here's the reason I'm writing all these things to you, Timothy. I want you to know how to behave yourself. And we've got a lot of folks that would absolutely have a hissy fit if we tried to change some aspect of worship in the church. But when it comes to Monday, they don't even know how to behave themselves. We've got to realize that we are in the house of God, the church of the living God, every day of our lives. This is the building where we meet, but we're in the church from the time we become Christian. We're in the church until the end. At least we're supposed to be. Now, we may leave the church, but that's not the design. We're supposed to be every day. It's not just Sunday only I'm a Christian, and then Monday I'm going to go back to being what I was before. No. Paul says, Timothy, I've read these things to you so you can know how to behave yourself. Now that tells us that there are certain things that Christians should do and certain things that Christians shouldn't do. Now in that verse, he doesn't explain what all those things are. And we certainly don't have time in this lesson to enumerate all of those things. The Bible's full of them. Read it. Study it. We study that some on Wednesday night with our Christian living type. We're talking about some of those things that we need to do and some of those things that we need not do in our daily lives. Because we will bring shame on Christ, shame on God, and shame on the church if we will not practice what Jesus said we are to practice. So we have the right practical teaching. The church of Jesus still also has the right head. Somebody say, where's your headquarters? Well, if it's the church that Jesus built, then Jesus is the head. Ephesians 5:23 says that. Christ is the head of the church. Well, where's Christ? He's in heaven. Well, where's our headquarters then? I guess our headquarters must be in heaven because that's where our head is. Now, if you've got a headquarters here on earth, that means Jesus isn't your head or the head of that organization. Can't be. Cannot be. Because he is in heaven. At the right hand of the throne of God. We should have mentioned as well under the practical teaching, also the plan of salvation would fall under that practical teaching. The churches don't have to have the same plan that Jesus enumerated. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the author of our salvation. That means He wrote the way for us to be saved. If He wrote it, we're going to have to follow that plan that He wrote. And that's why another place in the practical teaching that so many people will get off base. Now then we come to number 10, the church that Jesus built has the right leadership and organization. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 5. Paul called Titus, "For this cause lest I be increased, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." There's a couple things you'll notice here. First of all, in every city. That means there was a body of the church in every city. A congregation, we would call. There's a smaller group, smaller than the whole. All of the Christians throughout the world who are following Christ and who have obeyed the gospel and are following His teaching, all of them are members of the Church of Christ. But there are individual congregations in every city. Well, maybe not every city, but that's the goal. There were on Crete. Also, there's a church in every city. I want you to go and ordain elders in every city. So every one of those churches was supposed to have not one elder, but elders. In every city, there was supposed to be a plurality of men who were leaders of that church, of that part of the church. Now, their leadership, of course, was under the authority of Christ. Anytime any of those elders went beyond what Christ had taught, or failed to enforce what Christ had taught, why, they gave up being what Christ had built. And that's what happened through the years. After the time that the Bible was written, some of these leaders that were supposed to be doing what Christ had told them to do took matters into their own hands and started making their own rules and regulations for the churches that they were a part of, instead of following what Christ had left for them. And we don't know exactly at what point there those churches came to the point where they were no longer His church. We know in the book of Revelation there are several churches that are warned that if they don't straighten up, then He's going to come and remove their candlestick. In other words, they're not going to be a church of Christ anymore. But we don't know at what point He actually said, "Okay, you're not my church anymore. You're a man's church now. You're the devil's church now. You're not what you're supposed to be." But he doesn't tell us at what point He did that. But He warned those churches. If they didn't straighten up and get back to doing the things that He had taught them to do, they were going to lose it. And they were not going to be His any longer. Well, we see two things then in this. First of all, that the leadership of the church is a plurality of men under Christ and under the authority of the Bible in each place. Not one man that covers six states or six regions. No. Not one man over all of the churches, all of the different places in the world, though. Not like that. Every one is separate from every other one in its local leadership. But all of them are subject to Christ and His authority. So all these churches that have one pastor, or one bishop, or one elder over them, it's not Jesus' church. It's not the one that He built. And then we see that the church that Jesus built has the right door. Let's look at that on the back page. We've got our door. Well, who is that door? The door, again, is Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 7, then said Jesus unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear me. Hear them. I am the door, but if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." So Jesus said the only way to get in to where the sheep are is to come through the door, and He said, "I'm the door." Jesus is the door into that place where people are saved, and we know what that place is, that church that He built. That's where He keeps all of the saved, all of those saved sheep in the sheepfold. Then we see also that the church that Jesus built has the right destination. We're going to the right place. That's something certainly that we want to be sure we know where we're headed. The church that Jesus built has the right destination. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 1. Paul here talking about us as individual Christians. He says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Jesus is coming back for the saints. But he's not coming back for every church that claims to belong to him. He's only coming back for the one that really is his. And he knows the difference. Revelation, the description of the bride of Christ, it says she has made herself ready. And then it says, blessed are those that are called to the wedding feast of the Lamb. He's going to call that bride home. They're going to have a big wedding feast. And then they're going to live together forever as husband and wife in heaven. But first, the bride had better make herself ready. She's got to do the things that the bridegroom has ordered for her to do to be prepared for that time. Other, many other things that we can talk about how the church must have the right mission, must have all sorts of things must be right. We've got a couple more things on our building that we've got here on the back. We've got the door, we've got the foundation, and now on the left-hand corner, we have our cornerstone. And we know who that cornerstone is as well. That too is Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone. Then we see, we might say that the wall structure, the walls on the side, we might say that those are the individual Christians. Each one of those put a bunch of bricks there, and each brick represents another Christian. Each one a part of the whole. We might even go, if we want to stretch the analogy a little bit, to discuss how there are the churches here in Butler, but also in Meridian and in Linden and in Coffeyville and here, there, and everywhere throughout the world. We might think of each of those congregations as a separate room in the house. And each of those people being a part of that particular room. And sometimes, you know how sometimes you take a part of something out of one room and you put it in another room you have. When a Christian moves from one congregation to another congregation, they move from one room to another within the house of God. If we want to follow the analogy along those lines, understand how the different congregations, they're not different churches. It's still all the Church of Christ. They're just in different places. And then we've got, hanging from our ceiling here, we've got a light bulb. That's Jesus as well. Jesus is the light. Jesus is the light. We know that. We can probably go on and on with different parts that he is. Think about the roof as being the protection that we have. And we talk about Jesus being our protection, our covering, our defense as such. God protects us, provides for us, all of these types of things. And we could go on and on. But we want to understand that there may be many, many churches in the world. But Jesus only built one. And he was very specific about that church. Now, there are many, many wives in the world. There are quite a few wives right here in this auditorium today. But I only have one. And I know my wife. She is unlike any other wife in the world. Some ways good, some ways maybe that I would like to change. But she's different from every other one. She's very specific. And I can see another wife from 100 yards off, and I can say, well, that may be somebody's wife, but it's not my wife. We'd be in Walmart, and I can hear her cough from That's my wife. Now I know where she was. I was looking for her. I didn't know where she was. Now I know. I heard her talk. That was her. That's the way it is with Christ and His church. He looks at all of these churches out there in the world and He says, yeah, they're all churches. That's not my church. I recognize my church. I know what my church looks like. I can tell. We need to understand very clearly that when Christ does come back, He's not coming back for all the churches. He's coming back for the church that He built. And that means He's only coming back for the people who are a part of the church that He built. If you're here this morning, you're not a part of the church that Jesus built. What are you waiting for? You're waiting for a written invitation? You've got one? If you're waiting for some special event to occur in your life, that special event may come too late. Jesus is the author of our salvation. He is the Savior of the body, but only the body. Oh, He has enough grace and mercy for everyone, but the only ones who are going to receive it are those who are in His body, who are in His church. If you're here this morning, you're not a part of that church, you need to become a part of that body, the church, today. Not just any church, not go join the church of your choice. You can do that. But if you join the church of your choice, it's not the church of God's choice. If you're here and you have not obeyed the gospel, you can do it very quickly, very easily. Believing that Jesus is the Son of God after having heard about Him being the author of our salvation, after knowing that He came, lived, died, was buried, and rose again to bring salvation. Believe in that if you're willing to repent of your sins, turn from that old way of life to a new way. And after doing that, confess that He is the Christ, the Son of God. And be willing to submit yourself to be baptized into His body. All through the Bible, there's only one way that it is said that people can go from being outside of Christ to being inside Christ. You never read about people praying into Christ. You never hear about people repenting into Christ. You never read about people mourning into Christ. But the Bible does teach that as many of you as are baptized into Jesus Christ, that's the only way the Bible ever mentions of actually getting in the door. All of those other steps are essential as well, but you have to take that last step in order to get from being on the outside to being on the inside. If you're here and you are a Christian, but perhaps you have not been living your life in the proper way. Maybe you haven't been behaving yourself as you should in the house of God. Maybe you too need to respond to the invitation and